Let's open up our Bibles together to Romans chapter 5, Romans 5. And I know what you're thinking. You're looking up here at me and you say, Jim looks smarter. He looks smarter. Let me just put that rumor to rest. Not smart, it's just the glasses. Just the glasses. I had to break down and get glasses and start wearing them all the time. And so please lower your expectations for the talk today. It's going to be the same as usual. Same as usual. Romans chapter 5. Today we're going to be talking about reversing the curse. When we were away last week, I so appreciate Adam, by the way, preaching for us while I was gone. And while we were away, we visited family in Cary, North Carolina, and in Charlotte, North Carolina. And while in Charlotte, we went to the Billy Graham Library. And I'd been once before, but this time we made another short visit through. And just impressed again by being there, there are exhibits there showing how God used Billy Graham. And, of course, exhibits about the changed lives and even an exhibit about his influence on multiple American presidents. And certainly the place is not a shrine to Billy Graham. I'm told that he was very uncomfortable with the whole idea of having a place kind of dedicated to his ministry. But I did come away from a couple of things. First of all, the idea that you and I should all play the role God has given us. Whether we'll ever be well known for it or whether we'll serve in obscurity, it really doesn't matter. But we should, in like manner, we should just be faithful. God, what have you given me to do? I want to do that with my whole heart. I want to be devoted. Because in Billy Graham, we see that. What one humble man did, just being faithful to one goal, want to preach the gospel to as many people as possible, by as many means as possible, and just leave it in God's hands. You and I should have a similar goal. Just want to be faithful. But then the second thing I came away with was this. Billy Graham was shocked that God used him in extraordinary ways to be known across the nation, across the world. He was surprised by that. And so it reminded me that none of us should be thinking too small. So let me ask this question. Do you believe God could use you on the earth in some great way? How about this question? Do you believe if God so chose that he could use you on a level like he used Billy Graham? And so if you're like me, you go, no. First reaction is, well, no, that's not going to happen. But then we ask, well, why not? Why not? Because, listen, it's the same God. It's not about us. So I think the first reaction is right. It shows we're humble. It shows we don't think we're all that, and that's a good place to begin. But we can't hold there. We have to think, you know, God, I don't want to put limitations on what you want to do. And so God could use your life. You say, I'm not even in the ministry. It doesn't matter at all. God could use your one life to have a tremendous impact on the earth. You say, I don't think so. Yeah, this is the God we're talking about. Now, today we're going to talk about the impact of one life. And here we are in Romans 5. We're going to see the impact of Adam, and then we're going to see the impact of one life, the life of Jesus. And we're going to learn a lot of things as we go through this together. So let's dive in. Romans 5, picking up in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here we read again about how the life and death and resurrection of Jesus solves our greatest problem, the devastating problem of sin. Jesus is the answer to that problem. Jesus is the remedy for that problem. Our problem with sin originated in Adam, and it's been resolved in Jesus to everyone who puts their faith in him. So we're just talking about the impact of one man, and we're going to take up Adam first. Consider with me the impact of the life of Adam. Verse 12 is a key verse for us. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Isn't that a huge statement? That sin entered the world through one man, and then that next part, and death through sin. Paul explains that Adam's sin in the garden had a cataclysmic and universal devastation on the earth. Think of it. God gave Adam and his wife Eve, he gave them the earth, told them be fruitful, multiply, told them to have dominion over the earth. God gave them the earth, and what'd they do with it? They wrecked it. They totaled the earth through this one act of disobedience that we're going to talk about. I read a news story back in the summer and was reminded of it as I was studying this passage about a man in England who bought himself a Ferrari. That's a good day, right? And he spent $260,000 buying his Ferrari. Listen, that's the price of a house. And within an hour, he wrecked it. Not just wrecked it, he went airborne and he totaled his $260,000 Ferrari. Thankfully, he walked away with just scratches and bruises, and as the police said of the report, he walked away with a bruised ego. But can you imagine that kind of day? $260,000, you bought yourself a Ferrari, and then you total it within hours of the purchase. That's an embarrassing day. In fact, I was looking for the guy's name in the news story. They didn't tell his name. I'm sure he's glad of that. I was going to give him a little credit for that. But listen, what Adam did was worse than that. God gave him the earth, gave him and his wife the earth, and they wrecked it. They absolutely totaled it. Because Adam's sin, that one act of disobedience that Paul singles out here, it ushered in death into the earth. You do know that death was never a part of the original design of God's creation. It was only after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden that death became a part of the reality. It's what God warned. If you disobey me with this, there will be death as a result. Remember verse 14 here in Romans 5. He says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. Verse 15, the latter part says, by the transgression of the one, the many died. So I want you to hear that connection between sin and death. That's critical to understand really the rest of the Bible, that there is this link between sin of human beings and death. They're always connected, that sin kills. That's why we see in Romans 6:23, which we'll take on in a few weeks, this famous verse, the wages of sin is death. So when we sin, we always earn a wage. What is it that we've earned? We've earned death. The book of Revelation tells us that there's even a second death, the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, to be eternally separated from God in hell. That is the second death, and it's linked back to sin. And that brings us to what Paul talks about here in Romans 5, that this sin of Adam brings death, but also judgment and condemnation for all of us. Verse 16, notice it again. The latter part of that verse, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. Verse 18, so then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. So let's take a moment, because this is such a terrible moment in human history, the fall of man in the garden. Let's look at it ourselves. And so in Genesis 3, let me read these to you. You can go there if you'd like. We're going to come back to Romans 5. But let's consider that moment. Paul singles it out. There's this one act of transgression, this one act of disobedience. Let's read about it because it's right there in Genesis 3. Here's Genesis 3, 1 and following. Here's the moment when it all went off the rails, when the earth was totaled. Here it is. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So there it is. That one transgression by one man and his wife that has brought devastation to the earth. Adam and Eve had been created in innocence, and God had only given them, notice it, just one command. You can eat from anything in this place, but just one tree that you must not eat from. He even warned them, there's a consequence. If you eat from that tree, you will die. And nevertheless, Satan came in and tempted them at that very point. Now, I want you to notice that Adam is primarily held responsible. Now, you guys, we might want to say, hey, but Eve started it. I mean, she... But notice, God lays the primary responsibility on Adam. Adam was taken from her side. Adam was supposed to be leading this in the right direction. I also want you to notice that Adam and Eve were not unaware of the command, because when Satan came tempting, didn't Eve quote it back correctly? We can eat from everything. She's the one saying it. We can eat from everything, but God said, don't eat from this one or we will die. And then Satan does what he commonly does. He causes people to question what God has commanded. He didn't really say that. Don't we see Satan doing that in our day? Oh, he didn't really say that. You can't really trust what he says. That's a common tactic of his. And then so they began to question what God had commanded. Satan also caused them to believe that God wants them to miss out on something. God knows that if you partake of this, you're going to be like him, and it's going to be a good thing. God doesn't want you to have the good thing. It's also a lie of the evil one. And so when they sinned, it changed everything about the earth. That one act of disobedience led to death and separation from God. Immediately we find them hiding from each other, and they're hiding from God. They begin to blame each other. They're dismissed from the garden. Absolutely, paradise lost because of this sin in the garden. Pain in childbirth for the woman. The earth is going to produce its produce through lots of hard work and sweat. Physical death now in process. Human beings now are going to die. And then when they had children, Cain and Abel, remember the first murder happened. Oh, none of that was supposed to happen. So notice, immediate personal consequences when they sinned in the garden, and ongoing, even eternal consequences for all humanity. So Adam's sin caused death of the entire human race. That's his legacy. This was the damage done by one transgression. So you and I, as we're just thinking about the impact of one man, you and I should stop here and think, you know, sin always has a cost to it. Sin is always devastating. Now, we might want to believe otherwise. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to be harmed by this moment of disobedience, but it always has a cost to it. I have a note to myself, and it says this: sin will never steal my salvation, but it will always steal my joy. And so I found that to be true, haven't you? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know you're eternally secure because of what Jesus did. His blood covers all my sins. So I know I'm going to heaven because of the gift Jesus gave. But I know this, that still when I sin, immediately loss of joy and loss of spiritual power, and I hate that feeling. And so Satan will try to tempt you. No, nobody's going to be harmed, but you'll be harmed even immediately when you sin against God. Even if you say, it's just a small thing. Oh, it's a big thing. You're doing damage. But consider, when you decide, I'm not going to follow the Lord, I'm just going to veer into things and they're not that bad, nobody goes to jail for the things that I'm going to start doing or I'm going to keep doing, there's harm to the people around you. It's impossible for you to forsake a spirit-filled life and become a flesh-driven person and not impact negatively the people who live around you. So you live that life around people, there's always a cost. Recently, in my quiet time, I've been reading in the book of Proverbs, and in Proverbs, you have the wordings of a father. He's pleading with his son not to get into sin. So you have examples like this. He warns his son, don't be lazy. You think, well, lazy is no big deal. Oh, yeah, it can lead to poverty. So look, don't sin in laziness. It can cost you and everybody around you in a big way. Or how about adultery? You have those passages multiple times in the book of Proverbs. Hey, don't go after the adulterous woman. Don't get involved in sexual immorality. Why? Because it will devastate you. Don't go that way. There's always a cause for sin. Or even violence. Hey, don't go with violent men. Don't set traps for others because you will fall into the trap yourself. That will cost you greatly. But Adam's sin brought sin and devastation to the entire world, to the entire human race. Again, verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So we say, who gets the blame for this? We already talked about Adam or Eve. We're going to lay most of the blame on Adam, though they were both wrong. But we can't leave it there. I remember when we were introducing our kids to this, you know, you're teaching kids the Bible stories, these true stories, and you get to Genesis, and you're explaining sin came to the whole earth because of Adam and Eve. And with each of my kids, when you first introduce them to that, they get mad at Adam and Eve, right? I bet same thing with your kids. Oh, if Adam and Eve hadn't done that, the world would be different. And so true. We're right to say that's where it all started, but we have spread it, haven't we? Both of us share blame. Verse 12, and so death spread to all men, listen, because all sinned, and that humbles us. Yes, Adam and Eve got it started. They opened the door to all this sinning, but you and I have gladly walked through that door and have continued the sinning. Romans 3:23 that we saw a few weeks ago, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so that was the saddest day in history when that one act of transgression wrecked the earth. Now here's the question, can anybody undo what Adam did? That one man brought such catastrophe to the earth. Can anybody undo that? Yes. And that's why you got up early this morning. That's why you got dressed. That's why you came here, because you know the one who can make it all right. You know the one who can reverse the curse that Adam brought to the earth through his one act of disobedience. So let's talk about the impact of Jesus. We've talked about the impact of Adam. Let's talk about the impact of Jesus. Now again, let's look at some of these verses again. Let's pick up in verse 15, but now be listening for how Jesus undoes what Adam did. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting, listen, in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that through one act of disobedience, everybody is getting in on the judgment, but now through one act of obedience, we're getting in on salvation. Jesus indeed reverses the curse. So here Paul gives us this comparison and contrast between Adam and what he did and the consequences, and Jesus and what he did and the blessing that came from that. So we find this, that Adam, the first human, brought tragedy to the human race, and Jesus became human that he might rescue the human race. And this brings us to that glorious truth of the incarnation. And it's usually around Christmas when we especially focus on the incarnation, meaning God becoming flesh. And so this is the reality that God the Son has always existed. You know, God is a Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has always existed, eternally exists in three persons. So there's never a time when God the Son did not exist. But in the womb of Mary, he took on flesh. He took on humanity, being fully God, now fully man. Why did he become man? That he might undo what the first man did. So Jesus took on flesh and blood. He lived the perfect life that nobody ever pulled off. Adam blew it. Nobody's pulled it off. Jesus lived a perfect life and then gave his body and blood. He became man for this purpose, that he could give body and blood in payment for the sins of mankind. Jesus indeed reverses the curse. Adam ushered in death and destruction. Jesus ushers in life through his cross and resurrection. This isn't the only place Paul talks about this in Romans 5. Also in 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Jesus makes it right. And so one scholar put it this way, redemption is the story of two men. The first man disobeyed God and led the entire human race in the wrong direction. The second man obeyed God and provides justification for all who will turn to him in faith. And so Jesus has undone something terrible. In fact, every day when we turn on the news, we see evidence of that original fall in the garden as it plays itself out in every generation coming after it. So when we turn on the TV or we turn on the internet, we see things like this. We see terrorism being described. We read about school shootings and racism and slavery and human trafficking and persecution and betrayal, arrogance and sexual immorality of every variety. That's Adam's legacy being played out in our day. But the death and resurrection of Jesus rescues people from all of that. He reverses it. You and I have sinned as well. Again, we're not only blaming Adam. We're saying, Adam wrecked the world, but I'm doing a good job wrecking it too. And I'm guilty of all that sin. And Jesus came to take away the guilt. That's why he died on the cross. He can take away the guilt. He can take away the judgment and condemnation that all of us deserve. That's what Jesus came to do. One man brought death. The other man came to bring life. How great is our Savior? We look back to earlier in the service and we say, that was so right to be singing praise to him. This God who is so amazing. This gospel is good news. Jesus overcomes our sins. Jesus overcomes death. And I love the words of rescue here. Verse 16, we read about a free gift that Jesus wants to give. We read that word justification, and we've seen that a number of times in Romans. And remember what justification is? That Jesus Christ, if you trust in him and what he did for you at the cross, you are made right with God. You who were once far off, now you're reconciled to God. You're made righteous in God's sight, you who did not perform righteously. That's an amazing gift. Verse 17, he calls it the gift of righteousness. You didn't perform righteousness, but trust in Jesus. He'll give you the gift of his righteousness. And I love verse 17 also, where it talks about the abundance of grace. Don't you love it? We've been talking about an abundance of sin on the earth. Oh, but God's grace is more abundant than even all the sin we see on the earth. Jesus came to restore us. How many of you are familiar with a company called ServPro? ServPro is that company. You've probably seen their green trucks around. Maybe you've seen their commercials. But they're the company you call when you have smoke damage, fire damage in your house, or water damage, or storm damage. Even say if you have mold issues, ServPro can come in. Now, does anybody watch TV as much as I do? I'm kind of embarrassed. 8 o'clock, they didn't know the slogan for ServPro. Does anybody here know the ServPro slogan? Yes. Like it never even happened. Now you think, oh yeah, I've heard that before. Like it never, that's a great slogan, right? I've had this catastrophe in my home, and there are people that can come make it right. They can make it like it never even happened. And I've never had to call them, thankfully, but it sounds like they must do that. Listen, Jesus does that for the human soul. That you and I have wrecked ourselves. Yeah, Adam started it, but we've continued it, and we've wrecked ourselves. And there is somebody to call who can make it like it never even happened. He can remove your guilt. He can restore you. He can give you heaven that you don't deserve. He can give that to you. And it's amazing what he does. Those of you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've had this experience. You think, he's changing me from the inside. I look just like I looked before, but what's happened on the inside is very different. Maybe you've had this experience like me. You look back at old pictures of yourself from the era of your life when you did not know Jesus, when you were not walking with Jesus. And I can look back at pictures like that, and I think, I know that's me. I mean, I recognize me, but what's going on the inside of that guy and what's going on the inside of this guy, it's very, very different. It reminds me of some of those home improvement shows where maybe they just do interior work on the home, so the outside stays the same, but they go in and they gut it and they put in all new stuff, maybe even making it a smart home. Everything's integrated, the refrigerator, the lights, and the AC, all that's integrated, and yet it looks the same on the outside. Listen, this is what Jesus can do in your life. Hey, good news on the outside too. When Jesus returns, the body's raised up. Even the body's going to be renewed. But even before that, this internal transformation, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he's going to restore you. All that brokenness, he's going to make you new. And he'll make you a smart home. You're not going to be smarter, not because of glasses. But when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, when you say, Jesus, I want you to cleanse me. I want you to take over. I want this gift of heaven. But all the good stuff's not just in heaven. Here's what happens. The moment you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit himself, God the Spirit, comes and indwells you. Now you become a smart home. He's guiding. As you turn over control to him, he leads your life. He gives you wisdom in your life. He gives you power to overcome the struggles that are still here in this very difficult, sin-cursed earth. And so we worship this Lord. How amazing is he? Listen, he can do this for you. But here's your move. We just considered the impact of Adam and this glorious impact of Jesus, even a greater magnitude, which leaves us with one move. Our one act is to put our trust in Jesus. I'm going to trust in Jesus. I'm going to stop trusting in me. I'm going to stop thinking that I can work this out on my own. No, listen, if God saw fit to send his son to fix it, you need his son. You need what Jesus did for you on the cross in his resurrection. Makes clear you should trust in Jesus. But it takes humility to do that, doesn't it? Really, the first move for everybody who becomes a believer is a move of humility. I can't fix this on my own. So over the last few weeks, I had to come to terms with my need for glasses. So we started with the glasses. Let's end with the glasses. So I used to take pride in my vision. There was a time, Joy can testify, that I used to have 20/15 vision, which is better than 20/20. And it never made the news, but people would sometimes say to me, they'd say, wow, you can read some fine print. I felt kind of good about that, you know. And then the vision started to diminish. And so lately, over the last several years, I've had reading glasses in one place that are never where you need them, right? And then I'd have the distance glasses just to make watching sports on TV so I can see the score, who's really winning. That was important. So I just felt like I don't really need to go all the way and wear glasses all the time. I got this. But then I'd have these embarrassing moments when I'm reading and what I thought I read made no sense whatsoever. And I thought, you know, then finally I had this moment. Who am I kidding? That was the kind of way in my head. Who am I kidding? I need glasses all the time now. And so I just had to make the call and get the lenses. That's a small thing, right? But it just, we resist that need for help. We resist the fact that I can't fix this on my own. And listen, on a much grander scale, the stakes are so much higher than glasses. You need a Savior. Jesus wants to save you. That's why he came. I've never seen, in all the years of knowing Jesus, I've never seen him turn away somebody who humbly said, Jesus, I need you to save me. Never seen it. He would never cast them away. Your move just needs to be humility. You say, but he would have to forgive me a lot. Join the club. He had to forgive all of us more than we can imagine. So listen, he won't turn you away. No matter what you've done, no matter how old you are, no matter how much sinning you've done, humble yourself today and simply ask him. Here's what he says. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. No exception. You're no exception. He'll save you, but you must do the same thing. No exception. Humble yourself. Ask him to save you for all your sins, and he'll do it. He will reverse the curse in your life. Let's pray together.